Beautiful singing tonight. We're glad that you're here. And Steve has announced we're going to talk about a subject that is certainly near and dear to my heart, and I believe it's near to your heart as well. We're going to talk about the beautiful Bible subject of heaven. You know, when we think about heaven, there are certainly many views that are held by mankind. According to a Fox survey that was conducted on October the 28th, 2005, 87% of those that were polled believed in heaven. However, only 74% believed in hell. But I do want to submit to you tonight that all we can know about heaven is what God has revealed to us in His Word. And so we want to go to God's Word, and we want to see what the Bible has to say about this subject. You know, one of my favorite verses of hope that I believe can sustain me and sustain you through difficult times is the hope that we have for the future that Jesus spoke of in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." I really believe that there is within each one of us a desire for something better than this life. If all there was what we experience in this life, I think a lot of people would be very, very miserable. But you see, our hope lies in the future beyond the problems and the difficulties and the tribulations of this life. Job tells us, "Man born of woman is a few days and full of trouble." Therefore, we have great hope, desire with tremendous expectation for that future in heaven. And God often reminds us of heaven in the Bible. Beautiful thoughts, beautiful encouraging words we find about heaven on the pages of God's Word. And as we've done tonight, thoughts of heaven have inspired the writing of many beautiful songs. How beautiful heaven must be. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. It would have been fine with me tonight just to skip the lesson and let Steve continue to lead those encouraging songs that we often sing about heaven. These songs stir within us a deep yearning for the bliss and the joys of heaven itself. It's something we greatly anticipate. But tonight, for the next few minutes, I want to talk about heaven, generally speaking, how the word is used in the Bible. And I want us to think about the words heaven, heavens, and heavenly. One of the most sublime verses in all the Bible is Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. And there the Bible says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." Now, the King James, very interestingly here, uses the term heaven in the singular. Most other translations, however, use this term in the plural, that God made the heavens and the earth. And as we think about the use of these words, we need to understand that the Bible talks about a first heaven. There is a second heaven and a third heaven. We don't have time to go in tremendous detail tonight about each of these, but the first heaven is where the birds fly. I almost stop in my car when I can, when here in our beautiful area we see the geese in a triangle flying over the neighborhoods. It's a beautiful thing to see the birds flying in the heavens. We know that the rain and the snow falls from the heavens. And we have reference to that when the Bible emphasizes and talks about the flood in Genesis 7 and verse 23. And there the Bible says, "And every living substance was destroyed which is upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and creeping thing and the fowl of heaven." Now, there is a second heaven. The second heaven is, of course, the sun and the moon and the stars. If you watch Star Trek, come on. One of my favorite shows as a child, Space, the Final Frontier. That's the second heaven. And the Bible makes reference to that, for example, in Joshua chapter 10 and verse 13. The Bible says, "So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day." Or we think about what the Lord said in Mark chapter 13 and verse 25. "And the stars of heaven shall fall. The powers that are in heaven shall be shaken." The first heaven, the second heaven. But tonight I want us to focus our attention primarily on the third heaven. The third heaven is, of course, God's dwelling place. It is our heavenly home. Over in Psalms chapter 11 and verse 4, the psalmist said, "The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven." Heaven is God's abode. It's God's dwelling place. You know, Peter talks about this wonderful hope of heaven that all of us should possess as Christians. Peter says that this hope that we have, this future home in which we hope to live, is an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled. It fades not away, and it's reserved in heaven for you. Now, everything that we know of today becomes defiled, doesn't it? It won't last. That brand new car, as beautiful as it might be, depreciates in value. Things rust. Things become corruptible. They fade away over time. Even our physical bodies age and gradually diminish as the years go by. I think about this description of heaven being our inheritance. You know, that's one of the quickest ways to get rich, is to inherit a lot of money. I was reading this passage as I prepared for this lesson, and I thought a lot about Steve Jobs. Many of you know about his recent passing. A lot was said about him, one of the 10 wealthiest men in all the world at the time of his death. But tonight, every person here in this building, if you have one single penny in your pocket, you're richer as far as the material things of this world goes than Steve Jobs now is. The Bible talks about the fact that naked we come into the world, naked we shall leave. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Job said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." Paul said, "We brought nothing into this world. It's certain that we'll carry nothing out." But heaven for Christians is described as a beautiful inheritance. And I think it's very interesting today that the church of our Lord Jesus Christ is sometimes called the kingdom of heaven. And I believe this reference to the church being called the kingdom of heaven ought to cause us today as God's people to appreciate the church, to esteem the church, to value the church for what it truly is, and that is the body of Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, we find the church referred to as the kingdom of heaven. The Bible says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And today we are blessed to be able to be in that kingdom, the church. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18 beginning, we read how Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi. He asked the question, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? He got several answers. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Who do you say that I am? Jesus asked them. And Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I assure you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And then notice how Jesus said, and I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. You see, the word church and the word kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, is used interchangeably. And today, if you are a Christian, you are a member of that church. You are a part of the kingdom of heaven. Sometimes, though, however, the word heaven applies and means simply the home of the saved, sometimes referred to as the kingdom of heaven or the heavenly kingdom. Matthew 7 and verse 21, Jesus said, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, these are just some of the references to heaven that we find in God's Word in regard to its meaning and to the importance of heaven in our lives. But I want to ask the question briefly in the second place, who is going to be in heaven? I think that's a good question. Isn't it true that our interest in a place is often dependent upon people that we know are going to be there? You know, you remember your children, your youngsters, talking about some event, or even us as adults, we'll talk about maybe a certain event coming up, and what question always comes up? Who's going to be there? You know, that makes a difference, doesn't it? You know, if so-and-so's not going to be there, I don't want to go. You know, or if so-and-so's going to be there, I may not want to go as well. You know, who's going to be there? Who's coming? Maybe there's some kind of party or there's some kind of get-together. Is so-and-so going to be there? Is so-and-so coming? You know, who's going to be there, I think, heightens our interest in going to such a place. And I think the same thing is true of heaven when we think about who's going to be there. And I submit to you tonight that our Father in heaven is going to be there. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, Jesus taught us after this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. God's going to be there. He's the one that sustains us. He's the one in whom we live and move and have our very being. He is the creator. He is the giver of all life. He is the one in whom the world is sustained by his word. He's the one that loved us so much that he provided that beautiful scheme of redemption by which we as lowly sinners, condemned and without hope, might be saved. God's going to be there. But not only is God going to be there, I submit to you that Jesus Christ, our Savior, is going to be there. In the words of 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 22, it says about Jesus who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God. Jesus Christ, our Savior, the one that emptied himself, the one that made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men. The one that came to this earth and became like one of us, lived a perfect, sinless life, and he went to that cross willingly to give his life and to shed his blood for you and for me. Our Savior is going to be there. And won't it be grand and wonderful on that day to be able to behold the face of our Savior? But I'm also encouraged by the fact that certain other people are going to be there in this place as well. And of course, we find a description of some of these. For example, in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3, the Bible says, "They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and forever." Those who are wise are going to be there. We find a description of those that are going to be there in Revelation chapter 7, beginning in verse 13. The Bible says, "One of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And the answer is, These are they which have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." You're not going to have the evil, rebellious, sinful, guilty, vile people in this beautiful place. Instead, heaven is going to be inhabited by those whose lives have been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Or in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, the Bible says, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give to you a crown of life." We don't have to be perfect. We don't have to be sinless. We just need to be faithful and true to our God. Those that are faithful are going to be there. Or in Hebrews chapter 5, I should say Matthew 24 and verse 13. The Bible says, "They that endure to the end, the same shall be saved." Those that don't give up, those that keep on keeping on. Jesus said, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven." Those that endure are going to be saved when this life is over. In Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 8 and 9, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to those that obey him." Who's going to be in heaven? Those who are obedient. But you know, the wonderful thing tonight is this. Heaven is open to everyone. Anyone who desires to go to this beautiful place can certainly go there. The Father wants all to be saved. The Bible says in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 that he is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish. God wants us to be saved. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4 that he would have all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. God wants us to be saved. And certainly God has done his part. So has Jesus Christ. God has demonstrated his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But it's all up to you and me. I have to make that decision. Am I willing to go there? How much do I want to go there? I wish that all of us could have the enthusiasm of these children when we ask them the question, "Where do you want to go more than anywhere in the world?" And they say together, heaven. There's a price, though, that must be paid if we want to go to such a place. The price is faithfulness unto death. Revelation 2 and verse 10. But think about, if you will, how wonderful heaven is going to be. We think about what we deal with in this life. Heartache, discouragement, disappointment, despair, grief, health issues of various kinds, family problems, financial setbacks. I think we would be stunned tonight if we were to be made to realize the burdens that are being borne right now by people inside these walls that are here tonight. Burdens that are so very heavy. And yet, the Bible talks about how those burdens are lifted at Calvary. Those burdens become bearable when we anticipate how wonderful heaven is going to be. The Bible says in Revelation 21 and verse 4, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. There shall be no more sorrow. There shall be no more crying. There shall be no more pain, because the former things are passed away. How much do you want to go to heaven when this life is over? Are you living your life in view of eternity? How does one go to heaven? Well, we go over the plan of salvation quite frequently, and we need to. People need to know what they must do to be saved. One has to be responsive to God's word, hear God's word, recognizing it as God's word. And then we have to believe with all of our heart that God is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, and that Jesus Christ came to this earth. He was the Son of God. He lives so that we might live and have hope in his life. And in that belief that he is the Son of God, we change our lives. We repent of our sins and we acknowledge him with our mouths that he is the Son of God. We obey the gospel by being baptized into Christ, knowing that that act of baptism washes away our sins. We're washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And we are promised that if we remain faithful, salvation can be ours. Is salvation tonight something that you're enjoying while together we stand and sing?